Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Good morning. So I apologize this morning if you were coming to church really excited to hear Joey preach this morning. Sorry to disappoint you. You're stuck with me this morning. When Joey asked me about 3 weeks ago if I would bring the message, he told me I can preach on basically any topic I want to preach on, any scripture, except for maybe Jonah, because he kind of covered that the last month. So I figured I won't try to one-up him with that at all. So I spent the first week kind of thinking and praying about what, it's wide open. I was thinking, what should I preach about? And I kept coming back to the topic of prayer. A lot of you guys know I lead our prayer times. So I'm passionate about prayer, but honestly, I struggle to want to bring a message about prayer because maybe I want to branch out a little bit, do something a little bit different. But also just thinking through, prayer is a huge topic. It is an integral part of the Christian faith. And I am by no means an expert on prayer. We're all just constantly learning about prayer and what we have so much to learn about it. And I'm only doing one sermon. So I feel like we could do a whole series on prayer. But at one point this week, I was feeling like the sermon wasn't coming together, and I was thinking maybe I should just pick something else, some other topic, but I don't want to be like Jonah and run away from what God has called me to preach on. So this morning, we're going to preach on prayer. So let's dive into that topic. So what is prayer? Most definitions, you will find that prayer is communion with God, which that is a very good definition of what prayer is. But I really like the definition I read from a book. It was called Prayer by a Norwegian pastor named Ole Halsby. This book was written in 1931. His name is Ole, which is O-L-E. It's a fantastic name. Side note also, books on prayer, most of them are called Prayer. There's not really any creative titles. So this morning I decided to title my sermon, Prayer. So back to the definition of, so turn with me first to Revelation 3:20. I know that Joey, he usually kind of focuses on a specific passage of scripture. Today, since the sermon is more topical, we're going to be kind of bouncing around a little bit more with our scripture. I also realized I told Michelle that everything is going to be in ESV, all my scripture references, and then I copied into my notes, and not everything is in ESV, I realized. So there might be some different versions of what I'm reading and what you're seeing on the screen. All right. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Halsby says of this passage, to pray is nothing more involved than to open the door, giving Jesus access to our needs and permitting him to exercise his own power in dealing with them. To pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this verse from Revelation. There's a painting that's kind of ingrained in my head from when I was a kid. My church had a painting of Jesus up on the left side of the stage. It's a picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And what's famous about this door is there's no doorknob. There's no handle there. So the only way that Jesus can come in is if we let him in from the inside. So this verse is often used, a lot of times people will use this in evangelism. You know, Jesus is at the door of your heart knocking. Will you let him in? But us opening the door to Jesus, it's not just that one-time thing, that conversion thing. When we pray, we are inviting Jesus into our life. He wants to continually come into our hearts and dine with us. Here at the table, we talk a lot about eating together and how it's so important to eat together so we get to know each other better on a different level. But I think even more so when we invite people into our homes, we get to know people on even a deeper level. And so when we do that, a lot of times when you invite people over to your house, you want to get your house cleaned up. So just a few weeks ago, my brother and his family were coming to our house for the weekend. And they don't really care that much about a clean house. They've got kids, they understand, but we still feel the need to get the house cleaned up. And they're staying overnight. So not only do we have to get the dining room, the living room cleaned up, We got to get the bedrooms cleaned up. We got to do the whole house, right? And, you know, we didn't have to do this for them, but that's what we wanted to do. Now, often this is what, you know, we want to do before we come to God in prayer. We want to get our house cleaned up. So we're kind of, sometimes we maybe hold back in praying. Maybe there's some obstacles in your life that are keeping you from praying. Maybe there's sin in your life that's keeping you from praying. So we kind of hold off on prayer. But God says, no, I want to come into that. I want to come into that mess. Oftentimes we'll try to clean up the mess ourselves, but typically we make the messes a whole lot worse. If we allow God to come in and clean up the mess, it's going to be a lot better. So a few weeks ago, Max, my youngest, was four, he was playing in the garage, and I was out doing some yard work, and there was this big glass jar just sitting in the garage for whatever reason, and Max decided it was in his way, and he needed to move this glass jar. So he picks up the glass jar and sets it somewhere. Well, he set it down way too hard on the concrete floor, glass everywhere. But he's worried that he's going to get in trouble. So he decides he's going to try to clean the glass up. I don't know how he was going to clean it up. He didn't have a broom or a trash can or anything like that. So in the process of picking up broken glass, he cuts his hand. So his hand is bleeding. Well, now he needs to clean his hand because it's bleeding. Well, what better thing to do is find a dirty puddle. So there's a dirty puddle out in front of the garage. And so he went and washed his hand in the dirty puddle water there. And it was starting to hurt him and everything. So finally he decided he had to go inside and get mom to clean up the wound and everything. And so yeah, he went inside. A little later, I come into the garage and there's just a bunch of broken glass. There's nobody around. I have no idea what happened. I knew Max was in there. So I just sighed and got out the broom and cleaned it up. Because that's what parents do. We clean up our kids' messes. We bandage their wounds. And that's what God does for us. That's what he wants to do for us. I don't know if God sighs like I did before that, but he's been cleaning up our messes since he created us. So, but he has way more patience than we do, obviously. So that answers the question of what is prayer? We're inviting God into our life. So that leads us to the next question. Why do we pray? Why do we want to invite God into our life? Are we inviting him in there just because we want to get stuff from him? You know, we want better health. We want new car, new job. Maybe you want your team to win. I mean, I know I've prayed for the Browns probably a few times. It doesn't ever work, obviously. But is prayer supposed to be this laundry list of wants and needs that we have? If prayer is about inviting him into our mess, inviting him into our life, and building a relationship with him, it can't be just this list. Relationships, they don't work this way. That's not really a relationship. It's just a transaction. I pray you give me this. God is not a genie. He's not magic. The purpose of prayer is to connect with God on a continuous basis. Have you ever seen the pictures of owners who look like their pets? Just recently, if you're reading an article, there's always these like clickbait things. I randomly just clicked on one of those. I don't know why. I normally try not to, but you know, I probably have several viruses now on my computer. But anyway, I was looking through these owners that look like their pets or whatever, and you know, it's kind of weird that they become like that. But it seems like, you know, over time, as you're with maybe your pet, you start to look like them. It happens with couples, happens with friends. We start to act like each other more. You pick up similar mannerisms. This is what happens when we spend more time in prayer with God. We start to become more like him. Fortunately for us, he doesn't go the opposite way and become more like us because he doesn't change. We become more like him. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Prayer is not about changing our circumstances. Rather, it's about changing us as Christ is formed in us. So the why of prayer is to change us. So the next question, how do we pray? Jesus tells us what we should and what we shouldn't do. Matthew 6:5-7. I'll give you a chance to turn there. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus says what not to do here. Don't try to be something you're not. When you pray, don't pray to impress men. And don't try to impress God. Pray in private. Pray when no one can hear you. Obviously, there's a time and a place for public prayer. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's introducing a fairly new concept of prayer at the time. You know, in the Old Testament view of God, God was a little more formal and distant. Jesus, he's changing that thinking. He refers to God often as a loving father. And then in this passage, he is suggesting more of an intimate and private conversation with God. But for some of us, praying in private, that can be a bit awkward. If you're newer to the faith, it can be maybe a little uncomfortable. You're not exactly sure what to do. Maybe you didn't grow up praying regularly. In Philip Yancey's book on prayer, which is of course titled Prayer, he goes through some of the doubts that he struggles with. And one of the questions he asks, is prayer just a sanctified way of talking to myself? Sometimes it does feel like it's a little bit of a monologue rather than a dialogue, right? So how do we get past this discomfort? In the book, A Praying Life, which that has a different title, it's about prayer, which is great, Paul E. Miller has a chapter devoted to becoming like a little child. Several times throughout the Gospels, Jesus mentions becoming like little children. There's one particular incident where the disciples have returned from their first missionary journey and they're really excited. They say in Luke 10:17, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus later responds in verse 21, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Here, Jesus is thrilled because his disciples have become like little children. I have no idea if the disciples were thrilled with Jesus calling them little children, but they did often behave like little children. Peter spoke what was on his mind all the time. James and John asked Jesus to be on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in glory. They didn't really know what they were asking for. And that's usually what kids do. They just say what's on their mind. First thing that's on their mind. They're rarely fake. What you see is what you get. But how often do we come to prayer and we try to be something we're not? What I mean by this is we try to be spiritual. But our mind just wanders and goes, gets distracted really easily with thinking through all the things that you need to get done today. This is something for me that is a huge struggle for me. Sometimes I will go to Hartful Park on my lunch break, and I'll walk around the walking path there, and I'll try to pray sometimes. Some days it's great. I'm able to focus really well, and I feel like it was a really good prayer time with God. And some days it is just very distracting. For one, I'm at a park, so there's a lot of things going on at the park. There's kids. Sometimes I get attacked by squirrels. There are people there that love to feed the squirrels, which is fantastic. That's great. But I don't usually have food, and they are always coming up. They get real close to you, and they're like, there's probably like five of them coming at one time, and I just yell at them, I don't have anything for you. Go away. Anyway, I decide that maybe I shouldn't go to a park to pray. Maybe I should find a quiet place where I won't be distracted as easily. But I know even then, even when you find that quiet place, our minds can wander. And it can be frustrating because you're trying to pray, but you just can't stop thinking about all the stuff you need to do. And it's difficult to focus. Look, God knows that we can get distracted and that we are a mess. Bring that to him. Bring those distractions to him. Tell him, I'm struggling to focus. Miller says in his book, the difficulty of coming just as we are is that we are messy. And prayer makes it worse. When we slow down to pray, we are immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are, with how difficult it is to concentrate on God. We don't know how bad we are until we try to be good. Nothing exposes our selfishness and spiritual powerlessness like prayer. Children, on the other hand, they're never frozen by their selfishness. They're very self-absorbed, really. You know, as adults, we're usually kind of, we're okay with them being self-absorbed. If we run into an adult who's self-absorbed, that's usually not much fun. But children, we're kind of used to that. We give them grace. And that's how God is with us. When we screw up, you know, we are his little children. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. Jesus doesn't say, come to me, but make sure you got your prayer life figured out. Make sure your mind doesn't wander when you come to me. You got to know what you want. Make sure you have everything together. No, Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know about all of you, but this verse to me is like just a breath of fresh air. This point in my life, it just feels like there's just a lot of things that weigh you down. And Jesus is saying, come to me with all of that. Bring that all to me. Come to me with your distracted brain. Tell me about it. I will give you rest. You don't have to get the prayer right. Come as you are. Speak what is on your mind, as the disciples did and as little children do. Tell God what's going on. Be real with him. Why did Jesus get so frustrated with the Pharisees? Because they were fake. They said what they thought they were supposed to say, but not what was actually in their hearts. God wants the real you. For God's kingdom to come, Jesus has to become the king of your life. But it has to be your life, not the version where you pretend that you're better than you really are. Miller talks about in his book how sometimes when we teach people to pray, it can sometimes encourage the creation of kind of a split personality. You're taught one way. You're taught a way to do it right. So instead of the real messy you that comes to God, you try to recreate yourself by becoming more spiritual. It would make sense then that prayer is unsatisfying. Prayer is not meant to be a legalistic chore. It is meant to discover the Father heart of God. So how do we pray? Learn to come to the Father like a little child. But as we learn to become like little children, how do we learn to pray when we just don't feel like it? You know, when my kids don't want to do something, they're really whiny about it. They'll let you know. So I don't think that's the part that we should become like little children. But if you've grown up in the church, most of you have probably heard, you know, at some point you should have a quiet time or devotions sometime during the day. But when you hear that so often, it can easily become a legalistic chore, especially if you're trying to do it a certain way. Or when you've had your quiet time or your prayer time and it's just... Maybe it's a little bit boring for you, or it just felt kind of empty. But we know that it's important because Jesus always took time to be alone with his Father. He needed to recharge. He needed to get that time with God. The God of the universe came down on earth, became a man, and he needed that time. So it would make sense that if Jesus did that, it's very important, and we need to have that time as well. I don't believe that God wants time with him to be a chore. I know I wouldn't want people hanging out with me if they felt like it was a chore. But the difference is if you hang out with me, your life's not gonna improve immensely. So, and I know that sometimes when you're laying in bed, your mattress and your pillow they're really nice, and you just sleep a little bit more sleep would be really nice. I don't wanna get up early, you know? Or maybe there's not enough time in the day. You know, as I preach this to you, I'm preaching to myself. Because the reason I've often gone to the park to pray on my lunch break is because I couldn't get up in the morning to pray. Because, you know, by the time I get up, I need to get ready for work because I just keep hitting snooze. So why can't we convince ourselves to get up earlier? Why can't we maybe turn off Netflix at night or stop scrolling on our phones so that we can pray? Or so that we can go to bed earlier so that we're able to get up earlier. You know, it doesn't have to be in the morning. It can be at any point in the day, as long as you're spending that time with him. You know, we make time for the things we know we have to make time for. I knew my family was coming for the weekend, so I knew we had to clean up the house. I didn't feel like cleaning up the house, but we did it anyways because it was important. And I'm glad we did it after we cleaned it up. The house was clean. It was great. But we made it a priority, and we know, you know, you can't always trust your feelings. You know, I don't feel like it, but we can't trust that because that doesn't ever work, because there's a lot of things we don't feel like doing. I don't feel like going to work all the time, but I still go to work because there's consequences. But I think sometimes maybe we struggle to make prayer a priority. It's because we wonder, do our prayers really matter? Maybe your prayer life just feels very formulaic, maybe stale. Sometimes you're praying the same prayers over and over. We wonder, does God even hear us? Or are our prayers just bouncing off the ceiling? C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Screwtape Letters. If you're not familiar with this book, it's a great book. It's about a veteran demon, Screwtape, he's trying to give advice to his nephew. He's an apprentice demon named Wormwood, about how to keep man away from God. And he refers to God as the enemy. So early in the book, he talks about the problem of prayer. And obviously, prayer is a big problem for a demon. He says the best solution is to keep the patient, the person he is tempting, away from prayer altogether. Then in chapter 27, Lewis touches on the subject of ineffective prayers. Screwtape teaches Wormwood the heads I win, tails you lose argument. If the thing he prays for doesn't happen, then that is one more proof that petitionary prayers don't work. If it does happen, he will, of course, be able to see some of the physical causes that led up to it, and therefore it would have happened anyway. And thus, a granted prayer becomes just as good a proof as a denied one that prayers are ineffective. When we are focusing on the results of our prayers rather than the one that we're praying to, that becomes a problem. We said that prayer is about inviting Jesus in so he can change us. We're focused on him. Those needs and wants that we have, those are important. We need to bring them to him, but we need to bring them to him and lay them at his feet, give them fully over to him. When you're having those doubts about prayer, the best thing that you can do is open your Bible or spend time in prayer. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you believe that's true? Pray through that verse. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you want reading scripture in your prayer life to come alive, start by asking God to make it come alive. I believe God will answer those prayers. You know, sometimes when we pray, God, he answers the prayer in ways that we don't expect, or maybe it takes a long time for him to answer. That's why it's so important to keep our focus on him. We don't know the bigger picture. Look at the example of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph, he's betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. Then he is falsely accused and sent to prison. Then he gets forgotten in prison. I'm sure at some point, Joseph probably is like, God, what is going on? Like, he probably had some doubts. Felt like he was doing the right things. And as far as we know, he trusted God. And then he went on to become the second in command in all of Egypt. Saves the lives of a lot of people. So obviously, there was a lot of things going on behind the scenes there. The Bible is full of people who don't know the bigger picture and are often probably very confused by what God is doing. Daniel, turn with me to Daniel 10:12-14. This passage here, Daniel, he has a vision, and there's an angel right in front of him, and he's absolutely terrified. Picking up in verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." Daniel here is a fantastic example of someone who just kept praying, even when nothing seemed to be happening. But it's clear here in this passage that there's a lot going on behind the scenes that we don't see. It's important that we keep praying because we know God is always constantly at work. I'm going to close with this story. There was a Christian woman named Monica. She was having all kinds of problems with her teenage son. He was lazy, had a terrible temper, always getting in fights. He lied all the time, would steal stuff. But he was a smart kid, and he grew up to become a lawyer. He still, though, wasn't a nice person. Then he also got involved with a number of women, all kinds of stuff. Then he got involved in a cult. Throughout all of this time, his mother, Monica, just kept praying. Day after day, year after year, she kept praying. She didn't give up. One day, she had a vision, and she saw the face of Christ, and he was smiling at her. He gave her encouragement to keep praying. She prayed another 9 years. At age 28, her son finally came to Christ. Monica's son's name was Augustine, better known as Saint Augustine. He was converted in 386, ordained in 391, became a bishop in 396. He's probably one of the most influential theologians that the church produced in the first 1,000 years. And St. Augustine always attributed his conversion to his mother's prayers. I'm sure there were times where she wanted to give up. There were probably days she wondered if God heard her. Even after the vision she had, it still took 9 years. But she kept on, probably even when she didn't feel like it. I want to challenge you guys this week to make prayer with God a priority, even if you don't feel like it. Come to God with yourself, as yourself, with all the mess that comes with it. God's not looking for anything fancy. He just wants time with you. Michelle, you can come up. Today, I want you to take time to contemplate your prayer life. Are you consistently inviting Jesus in, allowing him to change you? Do you have doubts about your prayers? Does your prayer life feel stagnant? Bring those concerns to God. Jesus says, "Come, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Bring your concerns, your requests, lay them at the feet of Jesus. Maybe there's someone here who's never allowed Jesus in. I invite you to take that step today. Allow Jesus into your heart today. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." Every week we celebrate communion here by dipping the bread in the cup, remembering the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Communion is available towards the back on my left, and if you need a gluten-free option, back there on my right. Take your time, and when you're ready, you can get up and dip the bread in the cup. If you want someone to come alongside you and pray for you, Tom and Kayla are going to be available to pray for you today over on the side over here, and they would love to pray with you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have communion, and then we'll close with worship. Father, I thank you that you are so good to us, Father. Thank you that we can bring all of our burdens, all of our cares to you, Father, and that you listen. And God, that we can trust that you will answer those prayers, Father. Lord, I pray this week, as we encounter you this week, Father, I pray that each person's prayer life this week, Father, would be alive and vibrant, Father. I pray that we would meet you, Father, this week, Father. And I just ask for your blessing on each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.